Well, it's great to see you again, and we're honored this morning to have Ed Reiler speak with us here. Ed has been a good friend for about 7 years or so. He's been a part of our Watermark and now Revive Church family.
Yep. Even Hamburg-Wesleyan.
And even Hamburg-Wesleyan, way back in the day. And so Ed has actually, he's actually a veterinarian in Hamburg, and God called him into ministry as well. Not that being a veterinarian is not a minister, but to be ordained. You're pursuing ordination and going through the track for that, and actually a recent graduate of Northeastern Seminary with a degree, a Master's of Divinity in Social Justice. I said criminal justice when I was talking. I was like, that's not right. I didn't do criminal justice. Social Justice, that would be a different degree.
Totally different.
But out of that, Ed's also been helping with our Begin class here at our campus, just kind of the basics of the faith, walking with people during the first service downstairs and our living group setup. I encourage you, if you've never seen the downstairs portion as well, go down there and to see our preschool and that as well. And then he's now leading a class with a bunch of people going through the book of Mark together.
Yep.
And he's also an avid curler.
Yeah, so my wife and I are training for the Olympics. By training, I mean saving up money to buy a plane ticket to fly
to
where the Olympics are.
To go to the Olympics, not to compete in the Olympics.
Yeah, to watch them.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
And for real, you're doing that? You want to go see the curling?
I do. That'd I do. Be, yeah, I'd love awesome. To. I'm not in China, though.
That's right. Okay. So you really do throw the rock, literally.
Literally.
Okay, that's a bad joke.
Literally. Yeah, that's fine.
But Ed is here to share the word today as we're continuing our series, Signs, looking at the 7 signs of Jesus leading up to Easter, this Lent season. And so I just want to pray for him, if you just bow your heads, and then he's going to bring the word to us. God, just as we sang, we can't wait to hear you speak. We want to see you move in this place. So we know that your word is living and active and has the power to transform our hearts and our minds. So God, we pray that you would speak to Ed and speak through Ed to us in a powerful way. Maybe be forever changed as a result of our time here this morning. And so we give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Ed. Could you give Ed a round of applause as he shares the word?
Not yet. Not yet. Wait till later. Make sure you actually want to. This morning at the early service, I thanked everyone for being here and for the opportunity to speak, for me to speak. But then it occurred to me, you didn't really have a choice. You didn't know I was speaking, so you're a captive audience. Hopefully you'll still feel like the applause was warranted afterwards. Before I get into the message, though, I have a question. If you were to describe Jesus in one word, what would that word be? It may be peace, maybe love, maybe sacrifice. These are all good things. They're all correct and all wise words for Jesus. But I think sometimes we're a little quick to label him. I think sometimes we think of him as being nice or kind or safe. And I worry when we do that we're labeling him, that we box him up, we keep him in the closet, we put him on the shelf where we can find him just when we need him. The safe Jesus. But is that who Jesus really is? And when we do this, when we label him as nice or kind or safe, do we underestimate him? Now, a couple of weeks ago, Denny was up here and he told us that Jesus is joy. Kevin and Becky last week talked about reception, desperation, submission, and salvation. And these are themes we're going to visit again today. And I'm going to add another descriptor later on this morning as well. So as we continue through this Lenten journey, we're studying the 7 signs, the 7 miracles of Jesus as written in John's gospel. So let's follow Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem. Here he is with his 12 interns, his 12 disciples, for a week-long festival. Now, John doesn't tell us which festival this is. It doesn't really matter, because what matters is that Jerusalem and the temple is going to be full of people, full of out-of-towners, full of people who've never met, never seen, never heard Jesus. More importantly, it's full of so many people and so many witnesses to what Jesus is about to do. We're going to watch Jesus as he interacts with a person today and with a group of people. If you want to follow along, I'll be in John 5, which is in page 864 in the Bibles under the chair in front of you. And as we always say, if you don't have a Bible, you need a Bible, that one is yours. Take it home with you. So I start off John 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, everybody in Jerusalem, everybody who's there will be very familiar with this porch of needy people, this porch of people who are damaged, who are broken, who are impoverished, who are marginalized, who aren't a part of society, who are shunned for whatever reason. And they probably were, the people would probably want to look away from this. Think of a time when you, I think of a time when I pull off the throughway on one of the exit ramps, there's always a gentleman standing there and he's got a sign in his hand, "We'll work for food." And usually what do? I fumble with my radio, I talk to my wife, I look at the light, I look away. I don't look directly at him because it's uncomfortable to do that. I confess that. That's my sin. I'm confessing to you. And I think these people here would be doing the exact same thing. They'd be looking away. They'd be looking for a different gate to enter, a way to avoid these people and the harshness that they represent. Because most people, I think, then and now, I think would do everything in their power to look the other way. But Jesus was not most people. Jesus is not afraid to be around hurting people, whether they were tormented by an evil spirit, living on the fringe of society, or somehow marginalized. And we see that time and time and time and time again throughout the New Testament. Jesus is not afraid of our pain or our brokenness. And historically, the people who love and follow Jesus aren't afraid of hurting people either, or at least we shouldn't be. So as Jesus walks around this porch amongst all these broken individuals, he has what I think is a kind of an interesting interaction with one of the people there, and he asks a very unexpected question, carrying on in John 5 at verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So can you imagine what it must have been like for this invalid, for this gentleman? He's been down for 38 years, can't get up, can't do a whole lot to help himself. How much hope do you think he would have had at this point? And how miserable do you think he was? How miserable was his life? And here comes Jesus says, "Do you want to get well?" I mean, what kind of question is this? When I first read this, I'm kind of like, what are you asking? What is this question? Of course he wants to get well. And Jesus must have known this. So why would he ask this crazy question? I mean, God forbid, if you fell down a flight of stairs and you broke your leg, would you want someone to, "Hey, you want to get that fixed?" Of course I do. But I think this is Jesus showing us who Jesus is. He's asking him a probing question because he wants to see where the man's heart is. You remember last week, Becky mentioned that Jesus will only come when he is invited. And I think here we're seeing Jesus, even though he very much knows what's in this man's heart, I think he's also kind of seeking the invitation. I think he's also seeking a commitment from the invalid, from the broken man. And not only is Jesus looking for this invitation, he's also inviting this man to be a part of the story, a part of his own narrative. He's inviting the man to be involved. And look how the man responds. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, let me give you a little backstory here. There's a legend in this pool that every once in a while an angel would come down and stir the waters. And the first person after the angel stirred it was the one that got healed. I don't know where that legend comes from, but I know that's the story there. Look again at how the gentleman answers. He doesn't answer with, "Well, duh, of course I want to get healed. I've been here for 38 years. What do you think I'm doing here?" He's not snarky. He's not sarcastic, which is probably wise. That's not necessarily the best way I would answer anyone or Jesus. And I think the point that I'm trying to raise here is that when Jesus examines us, when Jesus examines our hearts, how do we react? How do we react to that question? I mean, why did Jesus ask him that? Obviously, the man wants to get well. He's there at the pool, hoping for a miracle. But was Jesus about to heal more than just his physical ailments? Or was Jesus about to do something new? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. I'm going to come back to that Sabbath comment in a few minutes. Hold on to that one. This miracle is clearly a sign, one of the seven signs we're talking about over this series, and it's a sign that grabs our attention that something new is happening here. It's not just another day at the temple. I mean, back to this man, imagine after 38 years what he must have looked like, or what he must have felt like. His muscles would have been atrophied. They would have been cords of fibrous tissue. There would have been nothing to them at all. They would have been useless. There's no way this man could have gotten up, risen, and walked away on his own. What else might have atrophied, though, in those 38 years? What more than the muscles may have atrophied? Maybe his mind was atrophied. Maybe his heart was atrophied. I'd argue that his spirit was probably fairly atrophied as well. But at Jesus' words, the muscles are restored to the degree that not only can this man stand, he can roll up his mat, pick it up, and walk away. But what else was restored here? So here we see Jesus, who, with the Father, created our world, beginning to restore our broken world. Back to that question, that nagging question, do you want to be healed? Again, here Jesus is inviting this man to be part of his own story. And here's what I mean here. You hear stories all the time, maybe friends, family members, telling you how something is wrong in their family dynamic, or some relationship is damaged, or something is somehow broken. Many times when the person is telling the story, they're going to tell you how someone else has wronged them, or someone outside of them has done some damage or some harm to them. Most of the time, this story is focused on everything out there. There's a lot of excuses and a lot of finger-pointing. People are able to tell you how someone else contributed to my problem, but they're unable to tell you about their own contributions. And when we do that, we write ourselves out of the story. And that's what this man here is doing. He basically blames the state of the world on everything else around him, doesn't he? I mean, he points out, I don't have anyone to pick me up. And even if they could pick me up, they won't get me to the pool fast enough. So it's someone else's fault. He doesn't look in here. He looks out there. He looks at the ills of the world. He looks at the evils of the world. And he lays the blame where the blame doesn't necessarily even belong. By asking this man, do you want to be healed? Jesus is inviting him back into the story. And that's what God is really doing. He invites us to be part of what he is doing, part of our own healing journey. But the challenge is, do we want that healing? Do we desire Jesus to come into our lives and repair the damage done? And are we willing to see our own contributions to these struggles? I mean, if I want to have better physical health, I get to be part of the story by changing my habits. I mean, I don't, but maybe you guys do. If I want better emotional health, God invites me into that story, but I have a part to play. It's true we cannot change others, but with the help of the Lord, with God's help, we can change ourselves. But the question, the nagging question is, are we humble enough to allow ourselves to be fixed by Jesus? And this is hard because in this modern era, we're taught to be tough, we're taught to pick ourselves up, we're taught to be fiercely independent. Not only are we taught not necessarily to seek out help, but even to reject it when help is offered. We're very us-centric, for lack of a better term. Do we do that to Jesus too? Ask yourself, as I ask myself, when life gets really, really hard, do we lean into Jesus or do we lean into ourselves? Do we think we have the answers? Do we think we can solve this problem? It's easy when life is easy to thank Jesus and be happy, which we should do, but when life gets really, really, really hard, I think we tend to internalize and look for how we're going to solve the issue. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, he gives us the courage to listen to the Holy Spirit and to try something new. So when Jesus asks you, do you want to be healed, what do you say? Because God doesn't leave us to wallow in our brokenness. He invites us to be part of that story. And later, when the man who was healed sees Jesus and finds out his name, Jesus says to him in verse 14, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. So once again, we have this unexpected man. We have Jesus saying something unexpected. Stop sinning. But once again, Jesus is also inviting this man back into his own story. But there's more here than just being healed. This is a continuous process. There's a change in us, but once that change happens, we can't turn back to the old ways. We must work. Now, I'm not suggesting we can work for our own salvation because we cannot. But when Jesus comes into our lives and heals us, there's a process that we have to be part of. It's a give-and-take relationship between us and Jesus. When he interacts with us, we do have the opportunity to change. This man was changed. He was healed physically. But I think the healing went far, far, far deeper than that. The man was given the opportunity to basically to write a whole new chapter in his life if he listened to Jesus and did what Jesus told him to do. But in this narrative, again, I think we could underestimate Jesus. I don't see Jesus here as a nice guy. I see a strong person who changes things, who speaks the truth, who opens doors for us. I see a catalyst. Now, you guys remember back to your college or your high school chemistry classes, if you took them, if you didn't hate them, like I did. A catalyst is something that, for a chemical reaction to happen, sometimes they need a catalyst to either speed them up or for them to happen at all in the first place. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Something new is happening. There's a new beginning, and Jesus is the catalyst. The story continues on in verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." So remember, at this time in the law of Moses, the Hebrew people, they were commanded to obey the Sabbath, to make it a day of rest and not a day of work, which we are also commanded. But they added layer upon layer upon layer of rules and guidelines and things you had to follow. And these rules, one of the rules was how much you could carry on the Sabbath. And apparently this mat, I don't know what the weight limit is, but apparently this mat exceeded that weight limit. So what we see here is these self-appointed rule police, these Pharisees, these scribes, basically making a citizen's arrest. And in the process, they totally missed the miracle. Instead of praising God for the healing, they scolded the man and went after Jesus. And in verse 16, we see Jesus' response. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Don't miss that passage. My Father is always at his work to this very day. To this very day. He was working then. He's working now. He's working today. He's working tomorrow. He's working the next day, the day after, the day after, and on and on and on. God is always at work. And this is also, I think, is kind of an honest explanation from Jesus. The kingdom work of healing and restoration was setting people free, something the rules could never do. And besides, the Sabbath was meant to set people free, not weigh them down in the way the rules would. But when Jesus said, "My Father," he really set the Pharisees off. Basically, they would ask, who does he think he is to be so familiar with God? But not only this, when he is saying that his Father is working and so is he is essentially equating himself with God. If they were upset before, the Pharisees, now they're furious. If they wanted to stop Jesus before, now they want to kill him, as it tells us in verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." One of the things, I don't know if it was a pastor that told me this, or if I learned it in seminary, or maybe it was my wife that mentioned this to me. One of the things we can do is we can, when we accept the invitation to be written into the story, we can plug ourselves into this verse. So this verse I just read, let me reread it as this. "Very truly I tell you, I can do nothing by myself. I can only do what I see the Father through the Spirit doing, because whatever the Spirit does, I also do." So if we can humble ourselves enough to be as Christ-like as possible, we get to be a part of the work. We get to be part of something so much larger than ourselves. We get to be part of the larger narrative and the larger story. And I mean, that's how exciting is that, to be part of something larger than ourselves? But remember, it requires humility, it requires a commitment, it requires our heart to be open. But it also requires conflict. Don't forget, Jesus tells us multiple times throughout the New Testament, throughout the story, that if you follow him, you're going to bear your own cross, you're going to have your own burdens, you're going to have your own conflict. And although Jesus didn't look for this conflict, he didn't avoid it either, because he had important work to do. He joined his Father in the family business, that business being bringing hope, healing, and grace to broken people like us. Again, I think if we're too quick to label this as nice, kind, and safe, we underestimate Jesus. And that's not what I see in these interactions. I see someone who is strong, someone who I really aspire to be like. I see someone who can read our hearts and speak truth. I see someone who invites us to be part of our own healing journey. I also see someone who is dedicated to what the Father does and who delights in his relationship with the Father and who delights in a relationship with us. I see a catalyst. And Jesus is still that catalyst today. Jesus is present among us this morning through the Holy Spirit. So how does Jesus want to change your life this morning? How does Jesus want to change your life this week, this month, this eternity? Where are we broken? Where do we need the healing? Most importantly, I think, can we be humble, open, and honest with ourselves and with Jesus? And are we willing to allow Jesus to work on us, in us, and through us? Because he invites us to be part of our own story, part of our own healing journey. So I have a homework assignment. What can you do this week to participate with the Holy Spirit as God works in you? If you're taking notes, jot something down, a word, a phrase, a sentence, whatever. If you're not taking notes, you're not off the hook. Try to remember this question. What can you do this week to participate with the Holy Spirit as God works in you? Because if we follow Jesus into a life of service, we too will become catalysts. If we love as Jesus loved and serve as Jesus served, we too will become catalysts. And as people notice the difference that God makes in your lives, they're going to start asking questions. Be ready to answer the questions, because there will be questions. They may even be spurred to seek out and invite Jesus into their own lives. I hear stories all the time of people who found Christ and, you know, strove to be like Christ, and they accepted the invitation. People around them notice that, and they start to ask questions. More importantly, they start to ask, what time do you go to church? Can I go with you? What is it about Jesus that makes you happy? What is it about Jesus that I can have in my life? Like Jesus, we can make people think in new ways about their lives. We can join Jesus in opening doors for people of freedom, doors of forgiveness, doors of joy, doors of happiness. So I ask once again, how can you participate with Jesus and the Spirit? How can you be a catalyst? Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for your kindness and your mercy. Thank you for inviting us into the narrative, into the story. Thank you for being a catalyst in our lives and giving us the opportunity to be a catalyst in others' lives. I pray, Lord, that today, tomorrow, next week, next month, you show us the places in our lives where we can serve you. Show us the places in our lives where we are most broken. And Lord, give us the humility and the openness to be open to you and your word and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us participate with you and your Spirit in this world today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.